Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 4 and 5, should be there on the screen in front of you. A message I've entitled today, Now Hear This. Now Hear This from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Please stand with me out of honor to God in His as I read His word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Thank you. You might be seated. By way of introduction, you know, we're just going through. I started back in February. I mentioned February 16th, 2020. That was my first Sunday here. That's why I said I'm the best preacher I've ever had since February 16th, 2020. But anyway, I started looking at Genesis, and we're just working our way through the Bible, so now we're up to the book of Deuteronomy. But just a little bit of introduction on Deuteronomy. Now, of course, Ken, this thing, there it is. Okay, I was going to say, this thing's not going to work again. Deutero, the word Deuteronomy, when you break it down, Deutero means second, and nomos means law. And so Deuteronomy, when you put it together, it's second law. What Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Now, we know the first giving of the law happened at Mount Sinai in Horeb. Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he got a lot of other laws and commands as well. It all happened there. That was the first giving of the law. But the second giving of the law came just before Moses' death and before the children of Israel entered into Canaan. And so what happened was they had the original giving of the law in Exodus at Mount Sinai, and then as the children of Israel were preparing to go into the promised land, and of course Moses was not permitted to go, he was about to die, he gave the law a second time. And that is why Deuteronomy is all about reminders. It's all about reminders, the second law. My friends, never underestimate the power of repetition. The power of repetition. Again, in Bobby Jones' Sunday school class this morning, I heard him say that he remembered from years ago some education class he took, or somebody said, that we don't really remember something till we've heard it 30 times. 30 times it takes till you finally remember it. And I chimed in on Zoom and I said, well, there must be a reason because my wife keeps telling me over and over and over and over. He said, yeah, well, it takes men about 50 times to finally get something. You need a lot of repetition. But anyway, I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. Hear, O Israel. That's why I call this Now Hear This. Hear, O Israel. Now, speaking of hearing, there was a man that was concerned about his wife's hearing loss. He just didn't think he was able to communicate with her because of her hearing, and so he went to see the doctor on her behalf. He said, Doctor, I'm really concerned about my wife's hearing, and he began to explain the problem. The doctor said, I'll tell you what, run a test for me and then come back and tell me the results. He said, what I want you to do is find her, you know, doing something and stand back about 15 feet from her and just say, honey, can you hear me? And if she doesn't respond, then go maybe 10 feet from her and say, honey, can you hear me? And if she doesn't respond, then go maybe 5 feet behind her, say, honey, can you hear me? And then you come back and report the results. So he finds his wife. She's in the kitchen, and he's about 15 feet away from her. He says, honey, can you hear me? No response. So he moves up 10 feet from her. He says, honey, can you hear me? No response. He gets 5 feet right up behind her. He says, honey, can you hear me? She said, yes, for the third time, I can hear you. Let's look at Now Hear This. First of all, let's look at affirmation. Again, this word hear, hear, O Israel, hear, in the Hebrew is the word shema. Shema means to hear. And what the word means literally in Hebrew is to hear with the intention of obeying. Don't just listen to what God is going to say, but put into practice, obey what God is saying. Indeed, to hear God without obeying God is not to hear Him at all. And so Moses says, hear. Don't only listen to me, but do what God says. This passage that I read to you here is known today by Jews as the Shema. Again, that's the Hebrew word Shema here. It is known as the Shema, and it is recited by pious Jews as a daily confession of faith. But notice there's more to it. He says, hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord. That word Lord there is translated into English as Yahweh. It's made up of four Hebrew letters known as the Tetragrammaton. Now, tetra meaning four, and grammaton means it's made up out of letters. And so God's name is actually four Hebrew letters, the Tetragrammaton, and they translate to Yahweh. Yahweh is a special form of the verb to be. And it can mean I am. It can mean I was. It can mean I will be. Again, it's a special form of the verb to be. So it's I am, I was, I will be. And it is the personal name of God. Yahweh is the personal name of God. God is a personal God. And you know, normally the first thing you get to know about somebody is their name. When you first meet somebody, you say, hi, my name is Gary, and what's your name? I mean, that's one of the first things when you get to know somebody, and God wants us to know his name, his personal name is Yahweh. Again, I am, I was, I will be. God is the personal one. God is the eternal one. It's very interesting. I know I shared this a couple months ago, but Jesus claimed to be, I am. If you look here in this passage in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 57, then said the Jews unto Jesus, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was claiming to be the very God of the Old Testament. He was claiming to be Yahweh, the personal name of God. But there's more. Notice it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. I want to look at that word God. It's actually Elohim in the Hebrew, Elohim. Now, something you may not know about Hebrew, when you want to make a word plural, you put I am on the end of it, I am. It's just the same as adding S in English. You know, normally, when you take a normal English word, you want to make it plural, you put an S on the end of it. So the Hebrew word El, E-L, means God. And then when you put an I am on the end of it, it means God's plural. And yet the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is singular. It is singular in plural form. And we have the same thing in English, whether you know, realize it or not. Like, how about binoculars? Well, that's one thing, right? It ends in S, but it's one. You don't have a binocular. Or how about pants? Pants is a plural form, but it's singular. It's one thing. Or shorts. Or scissors. And so the same thing that Hebrew has, you can have a singular word in plural form. We do the same thing in English. But there's something very interesting about the Hebrew word Elohim. Because we agree that there is only one God, but this one God exists as a Trinity. One God in three persons. God is a unity in plurality. And it bears that out, knowing that he's called Lord. That's his personal name, Yahweh. God, plural, yet not singular. And so the Shema says here, O Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, a unity in plurality, is one. God is unique. There is no other. God is unique. There is no other. He is not one God among many gods. In fact, if you look down in verse 14, it says there, you shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people who are around you. He is not one among many. Now, this was earth-shattering in Israel's day for Israel to show up and say, hey, we believe in just one God, and here is why. Polytheism was the accepted global standard. You've heard of fake news? Well, Moses is introducing us here to fake gods. There's a lot of fake gods out there, but there's only one God. The God of the Bible is the one and true living God. And in the Shema, that is the affirmation. There is one God. But let's look on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. But let's look at affection. Verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God. God desires to be loved. After all, he's a person. And what person doesn't want to be loved? Having said that, though, why does Moses command us to love God? You know, genuine love can't be forced. Oh, you can make somebody say, I love you. But you can't make their heart believe that or practice that. So why is Moses coming along and saying, okay, God wants to be loved, and so here's a command. You have to love God. Well, people do not naturally know that God is interested in or accepting of our love. People in our natural state We do not know that God is interested in our love. We do not know that God is accepting of our love. Because the ancient gods, and that was the culture into which Moses was speaking these words from God, the ancient gods were fierce. The ancient gods were feared. Nobody loved those false gods. They were scared to death of them. And they did whatever they could do for those gods to keep out of trouble. And so the Israelites didn't naturally know that God was interested in their love. The Israelites did not naturally know that God was accepting of their love. But notice verse 6. Moses says that these commands will be in your heart. He says, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." Now, something from the heart is genuine. It's not just from the mouth, it's from the heart. It's genuine. Yes, we must learn to love God, but once we learn to love Him, we cannot help but love Him. And so, yes, in the beginning, it requires a command. Yes, you must love God. Because otherwise we wouldn't know that He would want us to do that. But once we learn to love Him, we cannot help but love Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. Look what John puts in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. God loves you, and God wants you to love Him in return. Now, God through Moses gave many commands called the law. Indeed, the Ten Commandments are a summation of the entire law, of all the law, all the different commands, some 640 commands. They were all summed up in ten, the Ten Commandments. And if you've ever looked at the Ten Commandments, and I know we did this a few months ago, when you look at the first four of the Ten Commandments, they have to do with our vertical relationship with God. Don't take my name in vain, don't have any other gods before me, and so on. And then when you look at the remaining six commands, they have to do with our horizontal relationships with each other. Don't kill, don't steal, and so on. And so while the Ten Commandments are the summation of the entire law, love is a summation of the Ten Commandments, and therefore a summation of the entire law. When you boil it all down, it comes down to one thing, love. Indeed, the entirety of the law is summed up in the Shema, right here. Because notice what Moses says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Genuine obedience is rooted in love. Genuine obedience is rooted in love. We are to obey our parents not to just keep from getting in trouble, but to honor them out of our love for them. That's why we obey them, not to just stay out of trouble, but because we love them. Again, genuine obedience is rooted in love. Ask any kid, what's worse than a spanking from your parents? Having your parents look you in the eye and say, "I'm disappointed in you," because you violated their love. You would rather them say, "Look, just take me to the woodshed, just, you know, beat me with a stick, beat me with a paddle, hit me with a shovel. I don't care. Just get it over with. Don't tell me you're disappointed." Because genuine obedience is rooted in love. Now, by the way, Jesus affirmed the Shema in the New Testament. You can read about it in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12 and Luke 10. You remember the lawyer comes to Jesus. He says, "Hey, what's the greatest command? What's the first most important command?" And Jesus quotes the Shema. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." But Jesus added something to it. Did you ever notice that? He added loving God with your mind. And so he took the Shema, as we see it here in verse 5, and then he added to it. And by the way, when you're Jesus, you can do that. You and I can't add to the Scriptures, but when you're Jesus, you do whatever you want. And so he said that. He said, "You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and your mind." And he added something else too. He said, "And love your neighbor as yourself." He said, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, as strength. He said, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Why would he add that? Obviously, if you are loving God completely, you will love your neighbor. If you are loving God with all you are and all you have, you will love your neighbor because God loves them. And if God loves them, you and I should love them as well. Jesus also taught that love would define his disciples. You know this verse. In John 13:35, he says, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Jesus said that love would define his disciples. Now, you've probably heard that in Greek, there's three different words for love. We just use one word, love, in English, but there's three different words. There's philos in Greek, and that's a brotherly love. We get that, Philadelphia comes from that, the city of brotherly love. And then there's eros. We get the word erotic from that. That's a romantic love. And then there's agape. Agape is unconditional love. This is how God loves us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's agape there. No strings attached. Love no matter what. So here when Jesus says, "By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one to another," which word does he use? Well, I think we'd all be pretty sure he didn't use eros, erotic, romantic love. But we would assume maybe he used philos, brotherly love. I mean, these were brothers, these were disciples, you know. No. Jesus uses the word agape love, divine love. Love no matter what. Love no strings attached. Unconditional love. He says, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have the kind of love God has for you for each other." And so Jesus says the greatest commandment, he repeats the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all you are, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we see the affirmation. There's one God. We see the affection. We are to love God. Thirdly, I want us to look at instruction. God's commands are to be obeyed in the present generation and taught to the next generation. Look in verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." God's commands are to be obeyed by the present generation and passed on to the next generation. How so? Formally? Yes, formally, like church and Sunday school and Awana and youth group. By all means, we are to pass the faith on to the next generation in a formal fashion. But notice that's not what Moses puts here. He doesn't talk about a formal instruction. He talks about informal instruction. What does he say? You talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk down the road, when you go to bed at night, and when you get up in the morning. We are to incorporate our faith into everything we do. We are to instruct our children and pass the faith along, not only formally, but informally. Morning, bedtime, sitting, going. My family and I, back in 2005, decided to open up a business. We decided to open up an ice cream truck. And one of the reasons we chose ice cream truck for business was because our kids have always lived in the country. They never saw an ice cream truck. The first ice cream truck they ever saw was their own ice cream truck. And we went in thirds on it. I put a third of the money up. My son put a third of the money up. My daughter put a third of the money up. Now, really, when you think about it, my kids got their money from me, so I footed the whole bill, okay? And that's why when we recently sold the truck, I took all the money, okay? But anyway, we went in thirds on this thing. And we wanted to make sure we taught our children not only how to run a legitimate business, paying taxes and all that, but we also wanted them to understand this was a Christian endeavor. And so we picked a Bible verse to be our company verse. Psalm 34:8, "O taste and see the Lord is good." That was mine. We allowed our children to decide where the tithe would go. As the earnings came in from the business, we were to tithe, and they got to decide where the monies went. And so this was a legitimate business. The IRS knew all about it and everything, the state, but it was Christian. Not only because we're Christians, but everything we do, whether you're walking or sitting or going to bed or getting up in the morning, must reflect our faith, and we must take every opportunity to teach our children that faith affects everything. Moses affirmed the home and family as the principal place of spiritual learning for children. Now, he would not have a problem, 4,000 years later with a church and Sunday school and Awana and youth group. He would not have a problem with that. But he affirms here the home and family as the principal place of spiritual learning for our children. They hear what we say. They watch what we do. That is why we must ensure our words and actions are consistent. Because we might act one way inside the four walls of the church, and when we get home, we might act totally different. And a kid will see that. So reading between the lines, Moses says, look, when you come to the tabernacle and you're acting all holy, then you go back home, you should be acting the same way. Whether you're getting ready for bed, whether you're getting up in the morning, whether you're walking down the road, whether you're having a seat, teach your children about the faith. We must capitalize on teachable moments throughout each day. Again, that's what he says here. When you're walking down the road, when you're going to bed at night, when you're getting up in the morning, capitalize on these teachable moments. My friends, Sunday school and church cannot take the place of home and family. Don't stop sending your kids to church and Sunday school. I'm just telling you that cannot take the place of the inculcation they'll receive from mom and dad at home. At home, children see our faith lived out day by day, moment by moment. You say, Brother Gary, you're wasting your breath on me. My kids are grown. My kids are in college. It's too late. But your kids may be grown. They may be in college, but you know, one of the blessings of this pandemic, a lot of them have come back home. They're back home under your roof again. So you've got another opportunity to live out your faith in front of them, to set the example when you're sitting, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, when you're walking down the road. Make sure you share the faith. Notice something else, though. God's commands were to be worn on the hands and the head. Look in verse 8. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So in addition to telling your kids all about it, then you're to take God's commands and to wear them on your hands and on your head. Now, scholars think Moses' intent here was symbolic. Symbolic of total commitment and saturation in the law. The hands symbolically referencing everything we do. Our head representing symbolically everything we think. And so what Moses is saying here, we're not supposed to take it literally. We're just supposed to say, well, everything you do, everything you think, let it be saturated with God's word, God's law. However, this verse, verse 8, was actually practiced literally in Jesus' day. Look here at Matthew 25 and verse 5. It says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And I want to focus on that word phylacteries. That sounds really strange, maybe to some of you. But a phylactery was a little leather box, and it contained strips of paper on which scripture passages were written. Now here in this picture, there's somebody, a drawing of somebody wearing a phylactery. It's this little box, and it was a headband, and they would wear it on their head, and of course, it was right there between their eyes, just like verse 8 says. And then if you notice this guy's left arm, there's a strap around there, and you can't really see it, but there's a little leather box about where his elbow is. And so by the days of Jesus, this idea, what Moses may be intended to be symbolic, they took literally, and they actually wore the word of God, the commands of God, on their heads and on their hands. These phylacteries would serve as a constant reminder to obey the law. Reaching out with your arm, you would feel and see the box and straps. Looking around, you would feel the box and straps on your head. And so if you were intending to do something that was against God's law, when you reached to do it, uh-oh. When you turned around to look to do it, uh-oh. But how can we do this today? How can we wear God's word today? Oh yes, pious Jews still wear these phylacteries still today, and there's a special way. It has to be just so on your forehead. It can't just be anywhere. It has to be just so, and it has to be on your elbow in just a certain place, and so on. They still do that today. But how can we as Christians apply verse 8 to our lives? Well, how about wearing Christian jewelry? Or Christian t-shirts, or putting Christian bumper stickers on our car. The intent is the same. So when you're wearing that Christian necklace, maybe you have a cross. And you lean forward and that cross just kind of gets in front of you. Oh, that's right. I got to remember. Christ died for me. I shouldn't take advantage of that. Or when you're wearing your T-shirt, you know, and you're maybe going somewhere you shouldn't go, and you think, wait, I got scripture on this thing. Maybe I shouldn't be going in this bar. Or you put bumper stickers on your car. Now, I'll tell you, I don't like bumper stickers. For me, I don't like them. But some of you do. Some of you have the one, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. I think it's great. You know, I just don't like bumper stickers, okay? But if that's the way you want to do it, it's the same idea as wearing, from verse 8 here, wearing God's word on your head or on your arm. I love to go to amusement parks. I love roller coasters. And do you remember in the olden days when we used to go to amusement parks and you could ride? Do you remember that, like way back last summer? I always wear Christian T-shirts when I go to the amusement park. Always. Because, you know, when you're at the amusement park, even though the rides are fun, you spend most of your time standing in line. And what do you do when you're standing in line? You might talk to your family, but then you look around. You see what people are wearing. You read their T-shirts. And I know that happens because I know that's what I do. And so I always wear Christian T-shirts when I'm at any amusement park, because when people are standing there, bored out of their mind, waiting for the next train to come by, they're going to read my shirt. And I know they do. Because so often people will say, hey, I like your shirt. I like what that says. Some people will see something on the front and they'll say, turn around. I know there's something else on the back. And so I turn around so they can read it. You might say, well, Brother Gary, those are believers. Of course, they're going to appreciate it. But listen, if they are reading it, so are the unbelievers. This is the same thing I'm telling you. Wearing Christian jewelry that people notice, wearing Christian T-shirts, putting Christian bumper stickers on the car is the fulfillment of verse 8 in our day and time. And think about this. You and I happily advertise secular products and brands. We happily advertise secular products and brands. Some of you probably have a Coke or Pepsi T-shirt. Some of you have maybe a Walmart T-shirt or something like that, or Star Wars or whatever the case might be, and you're happy to wear those. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're going to advertise for free these secular companies, why in the world wouldn't you advertise your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But how do God's commands get into our hearts? Remember I talked about that in verse 6? Moses says, these words I command you shall be in your heart. How do they get in your heart? Well, they enter through our ears. That's why we must hear God's word. That's why as Baptists we put our pulpits in the middle. You've been to other churches where the pulpits are off on the side? It's not because preachers want to be the center of attention, although we don't mind. But that is not why. It is to show in our architecture what is important in church. And what is important in church is the preaching of the Word of God. And so it is so important that the Word of God is heard. It comes through the ears. And of course, once the Word of God comes into the ears, it goes into the brain or the head. And then the Word of God settles in our hearts. Keep coming to Sunday school. I know we're not open yet, but on Zoom, keep coming to Sunday school, keep coming to church, keep coming to Awana and youth group and all that stuff gets going again. Keep bringing your kids. It goes into their ears, into their head, and it'll settle in their hearts. And so we've seen the affirmation, there's one God. We've seen the affection, we are to love God with all we are. We see the instruction, we're to take these instructions from God and obey them ourselves and pass them on to the next generation. Then finally, I want us to look at decoration. Look at verse 9. It says, we are to write the God's commands on our doorposts and gates. It says there, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Our home decor should reflect our relationship with God. Now, I taught on this passage several years ago in Sunday school. And as I was teaching on, particularly verse 9, I became convicted that in our home, there was no reflection on the walls of our relationship with God. And so I talked to Debbie about it. And Debbie has an excellent taste in decorating. excellent taste. In fact, we agreed before we were ever married that the inside was her responsibility and the outside was mine. So she would pick the color, she would pick the carpet, she would pick the furniture, and then I could take out the trash and pick up sticks. I mean, basically, that's what we agreed to before we were married. But we both noticed, after I taught on this passage, that there was very little, if any, Christian influence in our home decor. And so I said, Debbie, you know, do what you got to do. Buy what you need to buy. What a mistake. Don't ever tell a wife that. But let's get some Christian influence in the decor. And she went out and got a lot of different things. Still hanging our house today. But one of the things she got was a simple framed passage, and it was Micah 6:8. Here it is. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? And that has hung in our living room for years and years. And what I like about it is it's simple. It's just a plain, I think, it's a plain black frame. It's on red paper, just black letters. It's not all fancy. It's that. When Rapunzel, our Chinese daughter, came to live with us last August, she brought us a gift. And the gift she brought us was a scroll. And on this scroll, when you open it up, it's like 6 feet long. There's a bunch of Chinese words. It meant absolutely nothing to me. It looked like a bunch of sticks or something. Or some kid had just, you know, scribble scratch. That's all it looked like to me. But she chose what was written on this scroll because her name in Chinese means humble. And so she wanted to choose a verse to give to us as a gift that would have her name in it, humble. And so she handed us this scroll, and again, we were grateful to have it, but it meant nothing to us. And then she got out her phone so she could show us the translation of that verse, and you already know what it was. It was Micah 6:8. She said, here's what it means. And I said, Rapunzel, look on the wall right there. And her jaw dropped. It's just one of these things that God does, how he affirms things. I mean, it didn't change the world. But this thing that had hung in our living room for years, because of my teaching on this very passage, Debbie got this. She liked the verse. She hung it. And Rapunzel comes to visit us from the other side of the world, from a communist, anti-Christian country. And she brings us the same verse in Chinese. And what does it say? What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, this is Memorial Day weekend. And I don't know if you know about Memorial Day, but Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day. And we're talking about decoration here from verse 9. Where I am telling you, and what Moses said, is that we need to reflect in our home decor, we need to reflect our faith in God. And so the original name of Memorial Day was Decoration Day. And on that day, the graves of Civil War dead were decorated with flowers, regardless of their wartime affiliation. It's not like the folks with the flowers were saying, No, don't put flowers there. He was a Yankee. Only put it on the good guys. I mean, everybody was recognized across the board. Today, we remember the sacrifices of all who died to make and keep us free. We decorate their graves with flags as Americans. We decorate their graves with flowers, reminding us they're human. These are moms and dads and sons and daughters. But as believers, we must always remember the one who died to make and keep us free. You are politically free. Living in the United States of America, you are politically free. But I want to ask you, are you spiritually free? Because you can be spiritually free by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who himself said, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. So you're politically free this Memorial Day weekend, and you can thank God for that. but you need to be spiritually free. You need to be free from your sin. You need to be free from Satan and death. And there's only one way to become free indeed. There's only one way to become spiritually free. And that is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. How so? You receive Jesus as your Savior. Believe He died on the cross for your sins. You believe that He was buried for your sins, and the third day He rose again from the dead. And when you truly believe in Jesus as your Savior, you truly receive Him as Savior and Lord of your life. He'll take your sins away. He gives you eternal life. You'll spend eternity with Him in heaven, and you will be free indeed. Are you free indeed? Are you spiritually free? You can be, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at the Shema this morning, now hear this. We see the affirmation. There's only one God. All the other gods, fake news, fake gods. There's only one God. And we looked at affection. This one God we are to love, but we love Him because He first loved us. And yes, we must learn to love Him. But after we learn to love Him, we can't help but love Him. He's so amazing. And then we looked at instruction. God's commands are not just for us to have in our generation. They are for us to pass on to the next generation. And then finally, we looked at decoration. We need to make sure that our homes reflect our relationship with God. Again, that's part of teaching too. Not only teaching children, but teaching others that might come visit us and they see that plaque on the wall or whatever it might be. Our faith in Christ should be reflected in all of our lives, every aspect of our lives. And again, the other meaning of decoration, Memorial Day. Thank God for those who made the ultimate sacrifice that we might be politically free. But thank God for Jesus who makes us free indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for this Memorial Day weekend. We thank You for all those who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. We thank You most of all for Jesus who made us free indeed. Father, help us to hear Your word. Help us to obey Your word. Help us to share Your word and be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our families. Be glorified in our homes. If there's anyone here who needs to receive Christ as Savior, listening over Facebook, give them grace and faith to believe right now. And may we all glorify You, thanking You that we are free indeed in Jesus' name.
Thank you for being here with us today, and we're going to close our service by singing The Family of